Good morning. Glad to see you with us. We're talking about basic necessities this morning, and you may, that phrase basic necessities may prompt thoughts of food and shelter. I'm not referring to those at this point anyway. Those are basic necessities, but I'm talking about some other basic necessities that man needs. There's a lot of confusion in the world for some reason about man's purpose in life. Folks are uncertain about what to do, what they need to do, what they should do according to this perspective or that perspective. It's really not a complicated thing if people would read their Bibles. If to set up the context for our lesson this morning, Isaac had been given the runaround by Abimelech. They settle in a place and dig a well, and Abimelech's men would come and say, this is our well. You have to go somewhere else. And then it just kept happening over and over and over. So finally, as we read here in Genesis 26 and verse 25 specifically, Isaac and the children finally settle in Beersheba. And verse 25 says, he builded an altar there and called upon the name of Jehovah. Secondly, he pitched his tent there. And then thirdly, he dug wells. And in that verse, we see three basic necessities that man needs. Worship, a home, and work. These are three things that generally humans long for and desire. So I want to examine these three basic things in the few moments that we have together this morning. And number one, I want to point out that man needs to worship. And you might think that's strange because I know people who do not come to church to worship. They don't go anywhere. But don't think for a minute that they don't worship, because they do. So Isaac builded an altar. That was the first thing the Bible tells us he did when he settled in Beersheba. The first thing on his mind, we need a place to worship. How many people do we know of that when they're going to go for a vacation, or they're going to go on a trip, or if they're going to move, they're thinking about moving to another community? How far down on the list do they get before they say, oh, we need to find a church? If that's anywhere but first, what's that sell you? What does that suggest, imply? I wouldn't want to move to a town. Unless I was going there to establish a church, I wouldn't want to move to a town that didn't have one. Now, there have been a lot of our brethren who have moved to places intentionally that did not have a church to establish one. But again, church was in first place, wasn't it? Altars, of course, in Isaac's time and Moses and earlier than that, were literally places of either slaughter or there was a place of worship. Sometimes they were combined. Not every altar was a place of worship. It was a table where they would put the carcass of the animal to butcher it. Sometimes altars were used, different types of altars were built in order to burn a sacrifice that had already been butchered, if you will. An altar is first implied in the Bible back in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 and 5, but the first specific mention of an altar is in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20, which is the first thing Noah did when he came off the ark. Unfortunately, the second thing Noah did was get drunk. But in the Old Testament, when we're reading about altars, it depicts worship, whether it's of a true deity or whether if it's of a false god or a false idol. And so the idea of worship is as old as time itself. Time, of course, is one of the unspoken creations. In fact, I would argue it's the first unspoken creation. But mankind is created in such a way, we were created after God's image by His design, and man will worship something. You can bet on it. Even men such as Ralph Waldo Emerson noted this characteristic about man, and he wrote, and I quote, "A person will worship something, have no doubt about that. We may think our tribute is paid in secret in dark recesses of our hearts, but it will come out. That which dominates our imaginations and our thoughts will determine our lives and our character. Therefore, it behooves us to be careful what we worship. For what we are worshiping, we are becoming." Was Emerson right? We think he is. I think he's absolutely right. What you are worshiping is what you will become. Our mothers used to tell us, you have to eat your vegetables to grow up to be big and strong. You are what you eat. That would make me a combination of cornbread and pizza. But we also are what we worship. We'll become like that which we idolize enough to worship. I pray to God that we idolize Jesus Christ so that we will become as much like Him as we can. Too many people in the world today are idolizing sports figures or some of the Hollywood elites or political figures. Children often want to idolize dad or mom. We pray that mom and dad are trying to idolize Christ. Think of the ramifications. And it's such a horrible and sad thing to contemplate that children are growing up in homes where God is not mentioned, where Jesus Christ is relegated to a baby in a manger. End of story. I spoke at VBS over in Moundsville a Thursday a week or two ago. I can't remember. And fortunately, they had children there from the community. But we're talking 5 and 6, 7-year-old kids who didn't know anything about Jesus. Nothing. Their parents never even tried to make the conclusion or the connection between so-called Christmas and baby Jesus. No clue whatsoever, and that is just heartbreakingly sad that we are raising a generation that does not know God. So why is it the case that man will worship something? Because human beings are relational beings. 9 out of 7 people we know like to have relations with other people or animals or something. We like that interaction with something, somebody other than ourselves. One can observe this through the basic empirical evidence throughout the history of civilization. Empirical evidence simply means that which is observable. Cars are made to be driven. Humans are made to have relationships. What was it God said about Adam? It was not good that he should be alone. And so he created from, he caused Adam to go to sleep. He opened up the flesh and took a rib and closed up the flesh thereof and made he woman to be a helper that was suitable, that was a appropriate companion for Adam. Evidently, the dinosaurs were not suitable companions for Adam, or alligators. So he created a woman, which literally means a womb man, a man with a womb. Worship is relational. Since human beings are relational beings, and worship is a relational act, it only stands to reason that man is going to worship something. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we see a glimpse of this in Paul's writing. Before he begins his condemnation of the Gentiles. In verse 19, I think I have it verse 21 starting or 22 starting in the next. I want to look at verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things from him, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Why? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. They took the glory that rightfully belonged to the God of creation, and they changed it into an image, made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They took the glory that was Jehovah God's and they made figurines that looked like men or they looked like animals. And they said, these are your gods. And they worshiped God. See, but the point is, they were worshiping. They worshiped something. American Indian tribes had the Great Spirit. They knew there was a deity that they worshiped. The tribes in South America and in Africa, they all have some deity that they worship. Man will worship something. You want to know what the problem in America is today? Too many men are worshiping themselves. Or they're worshiping big government. Or they're worshiping something besides Jehovah God and Jesus Christ, his son. That's the problem in America. We can blame it on whoever you want to blame it on. big business worships the almighty dollar. I'm not opposed to capitalism. I am opposed to socialism. But I'm not going to worship either one. I'm going to worship God. God is still on the throne. God is still in control. And I will not fear what men may do unto me. I'll live here for however long I'm going to live here. And then I'll go to my reward. That's all that matters. Everyone who would experience a full life today must worship the God of heaven in spirit and in truth. John 8:24. You were created a relational being. You were created a being that will worship something. Make sure you are worshiping the true and living God of heaven and Jesus Christ, his Son. Secondly, the record says that Isaac, after he builded an altar and made sacrifices to God, he pitched his tent. In modern parlance, he built a home. He sought a place to dwell. He made provision for his family. Family has always been a part of God's plan. And we have to strive to establish and maintain godly homes. See, God created the idea of home. Genesis chapter 2. Beginning in verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which Jehovah God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and be joined or cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. God has always desired the family to consist first of one man and one woman for life. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 7, nevertheless, because of fornication, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. That is God's design for the home, a man and a woman. Two men or two women cannot produce a natural family. Now, I realize that a lot of these couples are adopting. And I realize that. Kids need a home. But that statement doesn't go far enough. And I'll argue with you all day on this. Kids need more than a home. Kids need a godly home where mom and dad are Christians. That is the best scenario to raise children in. I know it's not always possible. There are wives who are trying to raise godly children with a father who is not a Christian. There are godly men who are trying to raise children with an ungodly mother. But those children, for them to have the best chance, the ideal is for mom and dad to be faithful Christians. Faithful to God first. Because if they're faithful to God first, then mom and dad will be faithful to each other, and they will be faithful to the raising of their children. The godly home, I mean, the Bible tells us that children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, he says, is a reward. Psalm 127,
3. God, give us Christian homes where children can be raised with the proper guidance, with the proper love and nourishment and nurturing. Thirdly, it says Isaac's servants dug a well. Well, they had to provide for the needs of the family as well. So Isaac has established a place to worship. He has established a home for his family. And now he is going to provide for his family. Isaac was also concerned with industry. God expects us to be as industrious as we can physically be. Now, Isaac was a shepherd, and so necessity was laid upon him to provide for his occupation. Sheep need water, so do people. And so Isaac had wells dug. As Christians, we cannot be freeloaders. There are a lot of freeloaders in the world. There's some freeloaders in the church. And I'm not talking about just people that won't work for a living, but there are people, there are Christians who will not do the work of Christ. I got baptized. I'm just going to sit in the pew till I go to heaven. Wrong. Doesn't work that way. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. One of the reasons that we are to work is not only to provide for ourselves and for our family, but to provide for those who cannot work. Everybody needs something to do. Everybody needs something to do. And maybe I should have added, everybody needs something constructive to do. A lot of people busy themselves with nothing. They can be busy all day and not have a thing to show for it because whatever they're doing wasn't designed to produce anything worthwhile. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Whereas Jesus said in Matthew 10:10, a worker is worthy of his food. A worker is worthy of his food. What about the lazy man who will not work? Not worthy of anything except scorn and ridicule. Of course, in today's society, the freeloaders, they have more programs and more rights, it seems, than people that go out and break their back to work every day. It's becoming like Bizarro World. And if you don't know what Bizarro World was, you can Google it on Yahoo. But being idle leads to all manner of wickedness. You've heard the old saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop. That's not scripture. But it certainly has scriptural principles. 2 Thessalonians 3:11, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. You see, somebody that's always in your business, they don't have enough business of their own to be involved in. And they're bored because they're not doing anything. And because they're not doing anything, they got all the time in the world to tell you what's wrong with your life and what you're doing wrong. Best thing to do is tell them you're not going to listen to them and back away. They're gossips. They're busybodies. They've got to know everybody's business. And quite frankly, it's kind of fun to string them along with something that is just absolutely not true, because they'll take it and run with it. They're easy marks for that kind of orneriness. And I'm just ornery enough to do that sometimes. Do you know why the Jerusalem wall was able to be rebuilt in the book of Nehemiah? Because the Bible says that the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. We don't need people like Beetle Bailey who work harder to get out of work than he would have if he'd have just done the job that Sergeant Snorkel had given him, right? Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Psalm 102, verse 20, or 104, 23 says, man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening, and his sleep is sweet. I slept best when I was working construction. I'd go into a ball mill in this kind of weather and cut out the old liners and put those new liners in that weighed about 85, 95 pounds apiece, and do that for 12 hours and come home and eat supper, and I could sleep like a baby. These necessities of man have never changed. Man needs to worship and serve God, his creator. He needs the blessings that come from a godly home. A man needs a loving wife. A wife needs a loving husband. Children need loving parents. The best thing a mother can do for their children is to love their dad, and the best thing a dad can do for his children is to love their mother. He needs to earn a living for himself and for those that depend upon him. And when these items are in place in the correct order, then God's plan for your life is reaching completion. It's reaching fulfillment. We all want a life of fulfillment. Perhaps man's greatest necessity is the forgiveness of sins. You were not born a sinner. You were born safe. Some of our denominational friends would have you to believe that those precious little children back there were born sinners. And that's just not the case. Jesus, in fact, told his disciples, if you want to see the kingdom of heaven, you need to become like these little children. Why would Jesus say you need to become like little sinners? That doesn't even make good nonsense. Those babies don't need saved because they're safe. But they, like the rest of us, are going to grow up, and at some point they're going to choose to rebel against the commandment of God, and they will commit a sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Those who have an accountable mental state who can choose to do so. And we need the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus told his disciples to go and preach into all the world. He that believes the preaching and is baptized would be saved. If we want to have our sins forgiven, we need to be immersed in water, having repented and believed in Christ. Acts 2:38. Repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of sins. Repent and have your sins washed away in the watery grave of baptism. If you've not done that, why not? Has work, has life gotten in your way? Has it distracted you? I want to focus your attention back on Christ and on your eternal soul. Obey the gospel and live faithfully unto death, and heaven can be your home. Reject the Lord and his invitation, and I can't promise you a home in heaven. Only an eternal inferno. You don't want that, and I don't want that for you. Perhaps you are a child of God, but you've been erring in your ways. Take this opportunity to come back.
Whatever your need might be, take a seat on the front row, would you please, as we stand and as we sing.